Okay, we've got to the point in the class, and we've overlapped this on a couple occasions, of how that the Holy Spirit, first of all, presents to us the person of Christ, that when we come into the school of Christ, He is determined, first of all, to present to us the person of Jesus Christ. And then as He presents Him to us, we talked about Ezekiel being taken to the vision when he saw the temple and he was to go show it to Israel. And after that, the Holy Spirit endeavors to start to conform us to the person of Jesus Christ. And that's where we're at right now, that we should be conformed to the person of Jesus Christ. It is a work of the Holy Spirit. Now turn back to 2 Peter real quick this morning. 2 Peter. And let's just kind of jump from there. 2 Peter. Chapter 1. Excuse me. Now, we talked about last week that Peter was a prime example of one who allowed the Holy Spirit to present Christ to him. And if we get to it this morning, we'll read a part of his sermon in Acts chapter 2 that he quoted something that David had said. And it was after the Spirit of God had come and had begun to conform Peter to the person of Christ. But here in 2 Peter chapter 1, we gave you the example of Peter being one that had truly allowed the Spirit of God to endeavor to conform him to the person of Christ. And let's just read these verses again. We can go start with verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given to us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So once again, we see Peter here speaking about exceeding great and precious promises. We see him talking about being partakers of the divine nature. And he says, we do this, or part of this is that we have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So here we see Peter talking about those of us that can be partakers of the divine nature. Now, the only way that takes place as the Holy Spirit brings us into the school of Christ is that we allow the Holy Spirit to begin to do a work inwardly in us, an inward work. And so Peter's acknowledging here that an inward work has taken place in his life. Not just that he was saved, he's no longer just following Christ, but he's becoming a true disciple of Christ, being molded and made into his image. Now, verse 5 says, and beside this, in other words, we have precious promises. We're escaping the corruption. We're becoming partakers of the divine nature. But in verse 5, he said, beside this, in these next few words, he said, given all diligence. Now, we said Thursday that was our part, for us to simply give diligence. Now, I gave you a couple of points. I want someone to help me this morning. You should have wrote these down. I gave you a couple of points of what our part is. I gave you two things. Okay, what is our part? What is our diligence? First of all, diligence meant simply to we eagerly await the promptings of the Holy Spirit, and we don't sit idle. When He prompts us, we follow Him. Okay, so what is our part? A. What is our part? Okay. I gave you two parts, A and B. What was the first thing? What's our first part? Okay, Hector. Okay, the first one, diligence is the word that we described. That's right, obeying the promptings of the Holy Spirit. The first thing, if we're going to be conformed to His image, is that we have to obey the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Now, and then we said, how do we do this? Now, how do we obey the promptings of the Holy Spirit? That was B. Exactly. By coming under the hand of the Holy Spirit, okay? So as we come into the school of Christ, we are to come under the hand of the Holy Spirit. And as we do that, He prompts us and we simply obey His promptings. And what was the results? What was the results? Hector, again? Did you say it again? I'm sorry. That's it. We become partakers of the divine nature, escaping the corruption. Now, here's something we talked about. Let me just hit this. The reason a lot of people never seemingly escape the corruption that's in the world, and it may not be the bad things we all talk about, the drugs, the alcohol, the quote-unquote big four sins that everybody does. There's other things just as bad. But a lot of times the reason a person seemingly, you see them year after year, seemingly never escape the corruption that's in the world. Their character is the same. Their personality seems to have never been conformed to Christ. Have you ever thought the reason why? Is it because that the Holy Spirit overlooked them? Is it because that we serve such a taskmaster that drags us through the mud and says, well, in the sweet by and by, you know, I'll finally get to you and set you free and change you? Or could it be the reason we never escape the lust that's in the world is that we do not come under the hand of the Holy Spirit and we do not obey His promptings? Isn't it possible, and isn't it also, on the other side, good news that the Holy Spirit has a heart to and a desire to conform us to Christ, and that He will come to each one of us and prompt us that this thing in your life is not right? Now, I'm going to start a process in your life right now, and in just a short time, ever how long it takes, I'm going to totally change that, and you can be a partaker of the divine nature. Isn't that the work of the Holy Spirit? Doesn't it make just good common sense that the Holy Spirit wouldn't drag a person through the mud if there's things in their lives, characteristics and natures that's not right? Wouldn't it make sense that the Holy Spirit would come to prompt us to walk under His guidance, that He could change us? Exactly. And that's good news. But the problem is, and you that are here, especially young in the Lord, I want to encourage you, because over the years, and I'll probably say this a lot of times, I've seen this over and over, where people are 2 years, 5 years, 10 years in the Lord, for the most part, there's been very little, if any, growth. There's been very little, if any, maturity. You see a lot of the old nature. And sure, we all, if we look inwardly, we can all see things that's not right. But you see it still manifested a lot in their lives. There's been no maturity. It's because they have refused to come under the promptings of the Holy Spirit. And that's good news. Now, we can take that personal and get offended that someone's saying that we're not where we need to be. But if you look at it in on the side of the Lord, that's good news that somebody called the Holy Ghost has come to our lives to lead and guide us, that we not be the same, that we be able to change and become partakers of the divine nature. So I want to encourage this morning that you that are young in the Lord, now, right now, start obeying the promptings. And once again, these silly guidelines in these programs, you that are in the programs, these silly guidelines, they're nothing more, as you would possibly, some people call them silly. They're nothing more than to teach you, and let's just get honest, where you've always walked in the flesh and done what your flesh wanted, that you have a guideline now that'll say, do this, and you simply learn how to follow guidelines in the natural. And I'm telling you boldly, the Holy Ghost takes that and brings it over into the spiritual. But if you buck against simple guidelines, I got news for you. You'll always buck against the Holy Ghost, because He's going to ask you to do things that you think this program seems silly. That the things He's going to ask and require of you, you know, He asked these men to die upside down for Him. That's a far fetch from having to get up a certain time, ain't it? Now, are you with me? And I'm not trying to carry this to extreme, that God's going to ask you to die upside down for Him. I'm trying to paint a picture to you. If you want to be a Christian, a born-again child of God, full of and controlled by the Holy Ghost, I'm encouraging you to start now obeying the simple childlike things. And you say, well, I see so-and-so, and they're not doing it. Well, if you see them 5 years from now, they may still not be doing it. But my example is Jesus Christ that died on the cross. I want to do it because I love Him, not because I'm trying to stay up with John down the street or trying to stay ahead of somebody. I want to do it because I'm saved and I love the Lord and I want to please Him. Okay? It is an impossibility. And I know this is a strong word, but I'm going to just go ahead and tell you this morning, and some don't agree with this, but I'm going to just tell you, it is an impossibility that if you can't, to some degree, things in the natural, the little things that's in the natural, that the punctuality, to some degree, the discipline, if you can't start doing those things, when the Spirit of God starts to really do a work in you, you're going to have a hard time. You have a hard time of it, because, you see, He wants to change you. Amen. He wants to change because He wants you to be like Jesus Christ. All right. Now that's good news. Now, if you get offended by that, then just ask the Lord to show it to you in the Word. Get in the Word and dig and fast and pray. And I got good news for you. The Holy Spirit will open this up to you and show it to you. And you'll see that you need to come under the hand of the Holy Spirit. So once again, our part is to obey the prompts of the Holy Spirit. How do we do this? By simply coming under the discipline of the Holy Spirit. What's the results? That you might be partakers of the divine nature, escaping the corruption. Now, shouldn't we desire to want to be like the person of Christ? Shouldn't we desire to be like that? Shouldn't we desire to be marked by the Holy Spirit, that we come under His hand, that we be like the person of Christ? Okay, let's go to page 9. And let's pick up and read, overlap just a little bit where we're at. Page 9. Okay, in the middle of the page, whom he foreknew, he also foreordained to be conformed to the image of his son. We just talked about being conformed to the image of his son. Now, does everyone understand that about being conformed? How do we come under the hand of the Spirit? And the Holy Spirit begins to prompt us. As we've said, we start walking this way. He says, no, don't walk that way. Go here. And we start to see things in our lives. He prompts us. He quickens us, be it attitudes, be it the way we act, just different things as we start the Holy Ghost. I promise you, if it's not like the Lord, the Holy Ghost will begin to start to prompt you, to urge you, to speak to you. It's when He speaks that you choose to obey or disobey. It's when He prompts you, He urges you. As we said, that prompter behind the curtain, that when you miss your part, He tells you the words. When He speaks those words to you, it's then that you choose to obey Him or to continually to walk in your own fleshly way, knowing it's not that that pleases God. But thank God, He is patient. He is long-suffering, He is gentle, He is meek, and He is kind. He doesn't give us just a one shot and hope we make it and run off and leave us. Thank God He doesn't. But He continually comes, and sometimes He starts in a still, small voice, and then sometimes He can demand attention. Sometimes He allows things to come in our lives to get our attention, because this is serious business. The Holy Ghost knows it cost the Trinity the death of one, the Son, suffering, bleeding, and dying. And He's in heaven now, ever interceding for every child of God that we come under the hand of the Holy Spirit. So it's a joyful thing, it's an exciting thing, it's a glorious thing, but it's very serious, the kingdom of God. And so the Holy Spirit's not playing games with us, because He knows the traps that's in front of us. He knows the pitfalls that's in front of us. When we're headstrong, going to do it our way, just like that donkey that was taking Balaam, he saw the angel, and we kicked the donkey. And, you know, a lot of people don't like to be a donkey, but I tell you what, if you're in this kingdom, especially in ministry, you become a donkey many times, because people, you'll try to tell them, don't go this way, and they'll kick, they'll fuss, they'll yell, they'll scream, they'll act the fool, excuse my expression, amen? It's because they're full of themselves and they want to go their own way. But somebody's got to say, that's the wrong way to go. And they kick. Thank God the donkey didn't move, or Balaam would have got killed. And I've seen too many die spiritually because they figured they knew a little bit more about it than somebody else. And you know, there was a time in my life when I was really excited about the Lord, and I still am, but a lot of it was emotion in the early part of my Christianity. And I look back, and a lot of people, probably almost every person that gets born again, experiences this to some degree, that a lot of it's emotion and zeal. And you come to that place where you're just going to take the world for Christ, and you forget that 1,000 more has come long before you did, and they didn't take the world for Christ either. Amen. And you realize that there's a lot that's come before you that know as much, has probably forgotten more than you will ever know. And it pays to listen sometimes. Amen. Matter of fact, it pays to listen a whole lot of times. So I want to encourage you, and I know I was a little strong in what I just said, but if you listen, it'll save you from a lot of headaches. And how many of you could say, amen? You need to start listening. You need to really listen. Now, let's go to page 9. He said, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Then he makes a comment here, Brother Sparks, conform to the image of his son. And so what he's doing there is putting the two together. The Holy Spirit brings Christ to us that he might present him to us. Once again, Christ who is pleasing to God, conform to the image of the son. This is a presentation, the attestation, the declaration of the divine purpose in relation to him. Therefore, I repeat, the Holy Spirit's first object is to acquaint us with what is in view, and then afterward to get to work to conform us to the person of Christ. Now, when you read the book of Acts, once again, if you'll think about it, that's exactly what you see happening. When you read the book of Acts, all of a sudden, in a matter of days, not years, in a matter of days, the same men that you read about in the Gospels is now in the book of Acts. The book of Acts being written by one of those that was in the Gospels, Luke. And now all of a sudden, something supernatural has happened that these men no longer are walking as they did in the Gospels, but they're walking in the supernatural in the book of Acts. Why? It's because they made up their mind to come under the school, to come into the school of Christ under the discipline of the Holy Spirit. They made up their mind to become more and more occupied with the person of Christ until they were willing to die for Him. Now, once again, I'm not admonishing anyone here to go out and ask the Lord to make them a martyr, But if the Holy Spirit was able to bring these men to that extreme where they would with joy die for Christ, how much more should we be willing to live for Him in our daily lives? If they were willing to die, how much more should we be willing to live? Live a life that's separated, and I'm not speaking about legalism and all these things, but a life that is separated, that is totally consecrated to this man. You say, oh, but they were super saints. We've talked about that. Absolutely not. No, ma'am, they were not. They didn't have super faith. They did not. They were simply men and women, just like we are. We're lost, accepted Christ, come out of the hands of the Holy Spirit. They just fell in love with Him. They fell in love with Christ. They learned to listen. They learned to follow. They learned to come under that hand. And the Holy Spirit said, go this way. They went. They led, were led of the promptings of the Holy Ghost. The book of Acts is the New Testament church. It is not to be any different today than it was in the book of Acts. We are too to be led of the Holy Spirit. And once again, the Bible doesn't say that we just are led. It says we can be full of and controlled by the Holy Spirit. Full of and controlled by the Holy Spirit. And sad to say, we see many people that are full of themselves and controlled by their own whims. That's not Christianity. The Holy Spirit says if we subject ourselves to Him, it's not some overnight sensation. It was in the book of Acts. But thank God He is patient and He comes to do a work. But if we subject ourselves to the Holy Spirit, then He begins to conform and change us until we become full of and controlled by the Holy Spirit. Amen. So it's a work of grace. It is a work of grace that He comes and brings with us with a desire and the ability to walk as the person of Christ. But we have a responsibility. Yes, we do. Come under His hand. So here we are being conformed and to the person of Jesus Christ. Now, let's move on. All right. The preeminent mark of a life governed by the Holy Spirit. Any questions so far? Anybody with this? Any questions? You understand that? It's by the grace of God that gives us a desire to come under the promptings of the Holy Spirit. But do we not have a responsibility to obey the promptings? Is not the Holy Ghost big enough to change us? Thank God, isn't the Holy Ghost? Is He lacking in power? Is He lacking in ability? Is He short-sighted? No. Does not the Holy Ghost have the ability to change us? Then but we have to be willing to embrace the change that comes. Amen. Now, the mark of a life governed by the Holy Spirit is that such a life is continually and ever more and more occupied with Christ. That Christ is becoming greater and greater as time goes on. You see that? And that's not just a man's thoughts. That's Bible. That's what the Bible teaches. The effect of the Holy Spirit's work in us is to bring us to the shore of a mighty ocean which reaches far, far beyond our range and concerning which we feel, oh, the depth, the fullness of Christ. If we live as long as ever man lived, we shall still be only on the fringe of this vast fullness that Christ is. And what that's simply saying is this, that as you start to walk under the discipline of the Holy Spirit, as you subject yourself to Him, that the more you see of Christ, the more you recognize there is. The more you know of Him, the more you know Him, the more you realize you don't know Him much at all. But it doesn't overwhelm you. It will bring you to a despair, and we'll talk about that. But what it does, the grace within you draws you to know Him ever more. And that means it's a continual process, a continual drawing, that as you see Him, you want to know more about what you're seeing. You want to embrace Him more. Okay? Now, the depth of fullness. Now, that at once becomes a challenge to us before we go any further. These are not just words. This is not just rhetoric. This is truth. Let us ask our hearts at once, is this true in our case? Is this the kind of life that we know? Are we coming to despair on this matter? So what we're seeing here is a life that's marked by the Holy Spirit, is a life that has come to a place where you see Him, you want Him more, but yet, and listen very carefully, yet you know within yourself, there's nothing in you. Now listen very carefully. You'll get a point that's very, very vital. As you see Him, you'll want Him. And why do we want Him? Because grace puts a desire in our hearts to want Him. Is it because I woke up this morning and there's something good in me that makes me want Christ? Absolutely not. Grace has been given to us through Jesus Christ to desire the kingdom of God, to desire to be like Christ. So as I get up and I look and I'm governed by the Holy Spirit, I'm under His hand of discipline. I see Christ and I begin to want more of Christ. Yet when I look at myself, there's nothing in me to get me to Him, nothing in me that can help me be like Him. Now what does that do? It brings me to a place of absolute, total dependence. On who? The Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. So therefore, if I've come to a place where I'm hungry for Him and I'm thirsty for Him and I see He's so much more than I can ever have within myself, and yet the Holy Spirit stands right beside me and says, I'll bring you to Him. I'll bring you to Him. Then what do I do? It makes me even more want to come under His hand, not just for the discipline, but that I can get to the person of Christ. Now, do you get that? Isn't that good news? Now, ask you a question. Are you coming to despair on this matter? Are you really coming to despair on this matter? That is to say that we are glimpsing so much as signified by Christ. Are you starting to really glimpse who He is? That we know we are beaten, that we're out of debt, that we'll never arrange all this. It is beyond us, far beyond us, yet we're drawn on and ever on. Is that true in your experience? You're beaten by it. In other words, not beaten down, but you realize there's nothing in you. You'll never be like Him. You'll never have it. You'll never get it together. But yet, there's a drawing on and on and on. There's a drawing. That's the Holy Ghost. That's grace. It's far beyond us, yet we're drawn on. This is the mark of a life governed by the Holy Spirit. Christ becomes greater and greater as we go on. If that is true, well, that is the way of life. If ever you and I should come to a place where we think we know, we have it all, we've attained, from that point things become static. We take it that the Holy Spirit has ceased operations and that life has become stultified. Because unless the Holy Spirit draws and leads and guides, we start to walk in the flesh again, and it truly brings death and stagnation. There's no growth. And Christianity is not, if I could just drive this home, it is not coming to church and singing songs and praying and going home and coming back to church and all the smiles, right? But there's no growth. That is not Christianity. That's not. That's just going to a meeting and going home and waiting for the next one. That should be the very candles on the cake. A Sunday morning should be the candles on the cake. You bring all that worship into the house of God, gather with the other saints, and the worshipers lift up Christ. That's the candles on the cake lit. Amen. And the Word, you've been reading that Word during the week, and the Word's been speaking to you, and you come and you've given out to others, and you come hungry. Christianity is coming to the house of God, yes, but going home and letting the Holy Ghost do a work in your heart, that you're changing. You're being molded and made into His image, that year after year after year after year, you're maturing, just like a child in the natural. You are maturing and growing, and you see the child grow, and his clothes get too small. He has to change clothes. He don't drink milk anymore. He drinks solid meat. That's what Christianity is. It's not about maintaining and hope we make it to heaven. Thank God I'm not on a maintenance program and hope that in the sweet by and by I'll finally get by the skin of my teeth. That is not Christianity. Thank God it's not. Thank God it's not. It's growing and learning and being taught and coming like the Lord and old things passing away. Behold, all things becoming brand new and taking on the divine characteristics and the divine nature and escaping all the corruption that's in lust through the world. Being pulled away from those things. And that's what he's saying here. That's a life. That is life. It's not stagnant. It's not stale. It's life. And that's the job of the Holy Spirit. And we should never, ever, ever live a life, a Christian life, just enough to get by. I preached a message one time on that. That's what the title was. Just enough to get by. How many people have we seen that did just read their Bible just enough to get by, stayed just as close to the world as they could, but yet just enough to get by to maintain their Christianity? Thank God Jesus Christ did not do just enough to get by. He said it's finished. He said it is finished. He did everything that God the Father spoke for Him to do. And the Holy Spirit will empower you and encourage you and draw you to do the things that He desires for you to do. He'll encourage you. He'll give you the strength. He'll empower you to follow the leading, His leading as He brings you to the person of Jesus Christ. Now, are you with me? That's the life that's marked, the mark of a life that's governed by the Holy Spirit. That's it. That's the mark of a life that's governed by the Holy Spirit. The more you see of Christ, the more you want Him. You want Him. But yet you know within yourself you don't have anything, so that brings you into total dependence upon the Holy Ghost. You say, Holy Ghost, lead. Holy Ghost, guide. Holy Ghost, draw. And when the Holy Ghost says no, you say, thank you. When the Holy Ghost says yes, you say, thank you. And every time He says no, when you say yes, it costs us, don't it? It costs us. Now, let us take the example of one who's given. Now, once again, you can stop me. Let us take the example of one who's given to us. I believe is amongst men for this very purpose of showing forth God's ways, the Apostle Paul. The words which he used to define and express what happened to him right at the commencement are these: it pleased God to reveal his son in me. Now, let's go back and read Galatians 1. Turn back there again. Galatians 1. Notice what he says here. Galatians 1 verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by what? His grace, to reveal his son in me. Now he went on to say that I might preach him among the heathen, and immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood. Now, you may never be a preacher, but you can read verse 15. It pleased God to separate me from my mother's womb, called me by his grace to reveal his son in me. You see, he's saying it has pleased the Lord to reveal his son in you. All right? It pleased God. So here we hear Paul saying at the very commencement, when he first got saved, when he got born again, he knew that it pleased God to reveal his son in me. And then it says, is crying from his heart this cry that I may know him. And what it's saying in Galatians chapter 1, Paul is speaking about the initial, the beginning, when he first got saved. He was saying, when I first got saved, and you can relate this to you, each one of us, when I first got saved, it pleased God to reveal his son in me. It pleased God. He wanted to reveal his son in me. Now Paul in Philippians, and we know that's the end of Paul's writings, in prison, etc. He's an old man now. He's experienced the third heavens, shipwrecked. He's experienced tremendous movements of the Holy Ghost. I mean, he has walked possibly as no man has ever walked with God. But yet in Philippians 3, he's now saying that I may know him. Why is this man crying that I may know him? Because that is the mark of a life that is governed by the Holy Spirit. The mark of a life governed by the Holy Ghost is not all the outward things we see. Once again, the church, the hoopla, the smiles, all the extremities, and it all looks good. And there's nothing wrong with any of those things if it's by the Spirit. Okay? Nothing wrong with any of those things. But that does not exemplify necessarily a life marked by the Holy Ghost. A life that's marked by the Holy Ghost, there's a cry in their hearts that says, I want to know him. I want to know him. I want to know him. And listen, this is a cry. And let me say this in love. This is a cry that you don't have to tell everybody about. Because if you got it, they'll know it. You ain't got to tell everybody about it. If you got it, they'll know it. They do not have the ability, and they're totally leaning upon the work of grace and the work of the Holy Ghost. So here we go. It pleased God to reveal his son in me. And now he's crying that I may know him, indicating surely that with a great initial revelation and all the subsequent and continual unveilings, even being caught up into the third heaven, shown unspeakable things, with all that, at the end he knows nothing compared with what there is to be known, that I may know him. That's the essence of a life governed by the Holy Spirit. And it is that which will deliver us from death, from stagnation, and from coming to a standstill. It is the work of the Spirit in the school of Christ to present and to keep in view Christ in his greatness. And notice this again. That's the essence of a life governed by the Holy Spirit, and it is that which will deliver us from death, from stagnation, and from coming to a standstill. Let me ask us a question. Where is the passion? Where is the real passion for the person of Jesus Christ? When the real passion has been lost, it's because your Christianity has come to a stagnation, a stalemate, a standstill. It's because it's the passion for Christ that issues the life. Once again, not the passion for religiosity, religious works, the outward, but a passion to know the person of Christ. I may minister this Sunday, but if you think about it, on the road to Emmaus, there was two disciples. After the resurrection, those two disciples represent every man, woman, boy, and girl on this side of the resurrection. And if you go study that, it said that they had lost their hope. Our hope is gone. We thought this man was going to do this, that, and the other. But yet Jesus came to them because their passion was no longer there. Their passion for Christ was gone. But he spoke to them, and their hearts began to burn within them again. That's the way every one of us ought to be. Our hearts ought to burn within us with a passion for Christ. But it wasn't them talking about him. It wasn't even them talking to him. What made their heart burn? They listened to him. They heard his words. They heard what he said. And you see, we come to a place in Christianity, we think it's all this outward that we say and do that proves to folks we have a passion. That is not it. It's those that come to the secret place that hear His voice, and there's something about His presence and His voice that burns the heart within, and the passion comes out. That's what we need, a passion for Christ. And that's what He's saying here, that if there's a hunger for more of Christ, if there's a hunger for more of the Lord, once again, not the works, but for the person, your Christianity will not be stale, it will not be stagnant, it will not be at a standstill, it'll be robust, as the Lord spoke here Sunday, it'll be robust and energetic, and it'll be alive. It'll be alive. And that's what He desires for us to have. That's where Paul came. So right at the beginning, Christ... So God, right at the beginning, brings Christ forth, presents Him, attests Him, and in effect says, this is that which I will to conform you to this image. Yes, but then having the presentation, the basic lessons begins. The Holy Spirit is not satisfied with just giving us a great presentation. Now you need to read that, let it sink in. This is the basic lesson. That's where it begins. But the Holy Spirit is not satisfied with just giving us a great presentation. He is going to begin real work in relation to that presentation, and we are under His hand brought to two or three basic things in our spiritual education. Once again, and I can't say this enough, and this is to encourage you. It's not to bring a heaviness. It's to encourage you that your Christianity is not the outward work. That does not prove that you have a heart for Christ in any way, shape, form, or fashion. More than likely, there could be people that walks in this church, and I'm not dare implying there is, that could come here, and there'll be very few that would discern the difference. They could walk in not born again, never having been born again, and start to sing, start to work, and most people would think they were on fire for God. And they'd never been born again. The real test is, do you have a passion that you've been brought to the place of the Holy Spirit here that says, I want Him. I want to know Him. I want to be like Him. That's the passion. That's real Christianity. I want this man, Jesus Christ. But once again, that's not anything within ourselves that does that. How do we get it? Coming under the hand of the Holy Ghost. Coming under His discipline. And when you come under His discipline, the urgings, the promptings, the empowerment comes with the Holy Ghost. And when you come to that place where your Christianity may become, it looks like it's stale, the Holy Ghost urges. He prompts, He empowers that our Christianity never becomes stale. It never becomes stagnant. Even on bad days, we all have them, but the Spirit of life is still in us and it flows, praise God. It's in us because it's not based on us or how we feel. It's by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's good news. Now, we can choose. We all could. I could choose every day of my life to look inwardly. I could look at some outward situations. I could look at this pain, that ache, and I could choose to get way down. Now, listen, there's problems that we have that gets us down. There's sicknesses. I'm not being foolish, okay? There are things that gets us down. But we can all choose today to line up, and if we look hard enough inwardly or outwardly, we could kind of walk around and mope down. But we can choose rather to accept the urgings and the promptings of the Holy Ghost. Can't we? Yes, we can. And I talked about Sunday about how that we so look inwardly, and the Lord just give us the example. He just give us an example of a natural so we can see that's what people do spiritually. That we should not look at every little ache, every little pain, and because, you see, the law, let me just give you a quick lesson here. The law was a schoolmaster that brought us to Jesus Christ. Okay? The law is a mirror. And you see your shortcomings and every failure and every fault and everything that's bad within you when you look at the law, that's what you see. You see every spiritual ache and every spiritual pain. If you continue to live around the law and in the law, and listen, the law has not been done away with, and that's because we're living in grace does not mean we sin openly. But the law shows us every pain, every little symptom, every little problem. And when people live like that in the natural, they've got all this, that, and the other, and they look at, as I said, the thermometers, et cetera, et cetera, and every little ache, every little pain, they're down here, there. That's what the law does. It shows you every little thing. And when you live under that, you live a dull, stagnant, stale Christian life, just like people live that same way in the natural. And they're always sickly. They'll never rise up and enjoy life how it was meant to live in the natural. But the law brought us to Christ. We said, throw the thermometers away. And we're not being foolish. There's sickness that you need to check the thermometers with. But we throw them away. We do all, get rid of all that. Why? Because the law was nailed to the cross. And who was on the cross? Jesus Christ. But he's no longer there. So the law brought us to Christ. And we no longer look at the law. We look to Christ who is not on the cross. He's alive. So in every little ache, I don't look back to the law, I look to Christ. And if He's drawing me and bringing me by the Holy Spirit, I don't say, well, I can't because I got this weakness. I say, no, the law is on the cross and Jesus is not, and I'm following Him. But if you do that in the natural, I promise you that's who you are in the spiritual. More times than not, that's your spiritual life. And we can all attest that there's aches and pains. We all can. I could have chosen this morning, just an example, and a little ache here and there, and I could have got this morning, not felt, and my throat hurts. And once again, I'm not talking about being foolish. I'm not talking about everybody's made alike, and I'm not trying to get you to look at me. Nothing special at all. I'm not trying to get you to look at me, but we can all choose to have this ache, this pain in the natural, and get down. But more times than not, if a person will rise up and move on, you feel a whole lot better once you get out. Just get out and do it. But it's easier just to kind of, you know, feel sorry for yourself. Well, in the spiritual, it's the same thing. The Holy Ghost is prompting me to move on, and I say, but I can't. I've got this problem. I got that problem. Well, why did the Holy Ghost draw you? Because He didn't know you had that problem? The Holy Ghost tell that withered man to lift his hand forth because he forgot that he couldn't. And Jesus said, I forgot your hand was withered. No, He's saying, you do it. You just obey. You're not looking for some supernatural fix. Obey me. Because it's in you, praise God. It's not of us. It's the Holy Ghost. It's grace. It's grace. Y'all stirring about this any at all? Amen. This is Christianity. And once again, don't look at me. Don't, God forbid, if I paint some pictures, I may get sick tomorrow and be sick a week. God forbid, I pray that I don't. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about that we don't get sick. You know exactly what I'm saying. You can go to some of your mothers and grandmothers, and they'll tell you that same thing. That they used to, my mama has told me, I didn't have a thermometer because I couldn't afford to have one. Miss Hayes will probably tell you the same thing. There were some folks that you had to throw the thermometer away. We can't afford to be sick. But we can afford to be sick now. Can I just get real blunt? We can afford to be sick now because we got insurance and Medicaid. And we can afford to be sick. There was old folks that couldn't afford to be sick. I remember my mama don't believe in tobacco. I remember my mama used to take me to the tobacco field and put me under the tobacco stalk when I was 1 and 2 years of age. I don't remember, but she did. 3 and 4 years of age. You didn't get sick because you didn't have time to get sick. And you didn't have the money to go pay the doctor to be sick. So you put something on your eyes or you give them some little something in their stomach and hope they got better. But now every ache and pain, we run to the doctor and make millionaires out of them. And we do the same spiritually. Ooh and ah, and it looks good, it sounds spiritual. I'm getting stirred, it sounds spiritual. It makes us look like we want to be holy and righteous and just love God. But I just can't. If you'll just help me get rid of this thing, I'll be on fire for God. You can get rid of that and you still won't be on fire for God because the attention is on you and not on Christ. Amen. And the Holy Ghost saying, I'll lead you out of every bit of that. You don't look righteous to God. You don't look holy to the Lord. It looks like self on the backside. That's all it is. It ain't doing drugs and alcohol, but it's still self. The Holy Ghost says, if you come under my hand, I'll lead and guide you and I'll prompt you. Amen. Paul said it pleased God to reveal him to me, but I'm still crying out that I may know him. I want to know this man. I want to know him, praise God. That's the mark of a life that's governed by the Holy Ghost, that you may know the person of Jesus Christ. And let's get into this. Philippians chapter 3. Do I hang too long here? Any questions? Are you with me? You with me? So the law brings us to who? Christ. It's a schoolmaster that brings us to Jesus. Now, why did it bring us to Jesus? Because the Holy Spirit is going to attest to the fact that that's what pleases God, and we're going to be molded and made into His image. But as long as I look at the law, I see every little ache and pain, I sit down. But I look to Christ, He's saying, come on, let's go. Let's go. Does that mean we're going to compromise? Absolutely not. That's why we got the Holy Ghost, to convict us. If you're following the leading of the Holy Ghost, there's no such thing as you compromising. I'm going to just tell you this. If you are following the promptings of the Holy Ghost, you will not compromise. Because the promptings of the Holy Ghost, about the time you start to lean a little bit this way, the Holy Ghost, get up, boy, you ain't going that way. We are not going that way. That's sin. That's not right. That don't please God. You ain't got to worry about compromise. Amen. We ain't got to worry about getting in sin. We ain't got to worry about walking in grace and sinning if we're being led of the prompting of the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Ghost will check us. He'll check us every time. He'll check us every time, every time, every time. He'll check us. So I don't have to get up tomorrow morning worried that I'm going to fall into sin. I better be concerned whether or not I'm going to come under His hand. That's all I got to be concerned about. If I choose to come under His hand, I can be, if you work, you can be, Hector can be sitting at cash register, and the old devil walk right up into his face. Let's do this. Holy Ghost says, don't do that, Hector. You say, I ain't going to do that. Why ain't you going to do that? Holy Ghost said, no. Oh, okay. Is it that simple? Ain't it that simple, Hector? Just that simple. He'll tell you it is. Rick can tell you the same thing. He can be at work. Rick can be at work, and something happens, and the devil, the flesh says, well, let's go do that. The Holy Ghost says, nope, don't do that. But that's not sin. No, it's not. It's not sin, but don't do that. Don't start down that road. Because I see that trap way down there past that curve where you can't see around that curve. There's a trap sitting right there by the devil, and I'm not even going to let you start down this road. You believe that? Amen. All right. Here we go. Paul, look at his testimony, verse 7. You got it on your paper? I'm going to read out the Amplified now, so look at your paper. All right? The paper I gave you, I'm going to read out the Amplified. I want you to read along because it's good if you can see it. Everybody get one. Whatever former things I had that might have been gained to me, I have come to consider as one combined loss for Christ. Now, Paul was not only talking about bad things here, he was talking about good things. The reason being, Paul was one of the most intellectual men that's ever walked the face of the earth. If you read his, especially the book of Romans, you'll back up and read it two or three more times. It's a how in the world. Because the book of Romans, friends, is the Bible. If you can read and understand the book of Romans, you can just about read and understand the Bible. And this man wrote it under the unction of the Holy Ghost. Paul was a very intellectual person. But he said, I've counted even that loss. Not just the bad things. Listen to me. God will bring you to a place. You see, when we get saved, we're glad to get rid of the bad things. Oh, man, that headache. Oh, that headache, that hangover. Oh, all the money I've wasted. Wrecked this car, done this, done that, hurt that person, hurt this person. We all want to get rid of the bad things. But what are you going to do when the Holy Ghost says, now it's time to forget some good things? Whoa, wait a minute now. What do you mean forget some good things? What do you mean count them done? Count them lost. That's what Paul did. He said, I count even being intellectual lost if I consider the possibility of knowing Christ more. Amen. I'm not asking you to throw anything away. I'm not suggesting that at all as far as any. I'm just simply saying that you have to consider it lost when you really start to know the Lord. Yes, furthermore, I count everything as lost compared to the possession of the priceless privilege, the overwhelming preciousness, the surpassing worth, and supreme advantage of being a great minister and somebody recognizing me in the congregation that I sing good and shout. Does it say that? That I have a great, tremendous understanding of the doctrines and I can espouse them, a great teacher, that I convinced everybody I'm a good mother, father, husband, wife, love my children. And the reason I complain about all these problems is because I want to be so holy and righteous. Does Paul say any of that? Read it again. Count, this is the Greek, everything lost compared. Now, once again, this is not encouraging anyone to go and do anything foolish in your home. Okay? He's using a comparison here. Compared to the possession of the priceless privilege, the overwhelming preciousness, the surpassing worth and supreme advantage of one thing, knowing Jesus Christ. That's Paul now. Knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord, and of progressively becoming more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him. That's it. That's Christianity. That's it. We could close the book and say, Lord, now, on that foundation, that Peter said upon, that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God, upon that I will build my church. The gates of hell shall not prevail against. And who did he say revealed that to Peter? The Father. Not man, not flesh and blood, but the Father. That I'm the Son of God. He built everything upon that, that man would know Him, become intimate with Him, love Him with all their hearts. Intimately acquainted with Him and are perceiving and recognizing and understanding Him more fully and clearly. For His sake, I have lost everything and consider it all to be mere rubbish, refuse, dregs, in order that I may win, gain Christ the Anointed One. That's Christianity. Not being recognized, but knowing Jesus.
knowing Jesus. No, this is Paul. This is Paul at the end of his time. A life marked by the Holy Ghost. Did he not know Christ? Well, sure. How many of us would dare say this morning that Paul didn't know Christ? He knew him. Yes, he knew him. But the more he knew him, the more he knew there was to know. And the more he wanted to know. And so he stood on the shore of that vast ocean. And he looked out. He said, I know him a little bit, but there's so much more. And I'll count everything behind me. I'll walk away from all that to know just a little bit more about him. That's what Christianity is. That's Christianity. You know what? And some people get offended by all that, but that's good news because that's simple. That's simple. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. And I don't have to come into some system or some society of a kingdom that says all these A, B, C's, do's, don'ts, and all this. I can come into this kingdom and say, you see him? Yes, sir. That's what you should desire, just to know him. Is that it? That's it. Just know Jesus. And go after him with everything God stirs you with. That's Christianity. That's it. And that I may actually be found and known as in him, not having any self-achieved righteousness that can be called my own, based on my obedience to the what laws demand, ritualistic uprightness and supposed right standing with God thus required. So we're not going to base our obedience to the law's demands, but what? The promptings of the Holy Ghost. But possessing that genuine righteousness which comes through the faith in Christ, the anointed one, the truly right standing with God, which comes from God by saving faith. For my determined purpose is that I may know him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with him. Now, notice the conformity here now. More deeply and intimately acquainted with him, perceiving, recognizing, understanding the wonders of his person more strongly and more clearly, and that I may in that same way come to know the power outflowing from his resurrection, which it exerts over believers, that I may so share his sufferings as to be continually transformed in spirit into his likeness, even to his death in the hope. Notice this, that I may in the same way come to know the power, verse 10 again, the power outflowing from his resurrection. Do we realize the power that was at that grave that day? You see this? The power that was at that grave that day? He said there was a power to raise him from the dead. Literally from the dead. He said, and from that grave there's an outflowing power. There's an outflow. In other words, it didn't just go, the power of God didn't just go look in that grave and raise Jesus from the dead and the power's gone. No, he said there's a power that outflows. There's an outflowing. There's an outflowing of that power. Well, where is that power at now? Where is that power now? He says that power has been exerted over believers. So if the power that raised Christ from the dead is overflowing and it's exerted over the believers, then shouldn't we live a robust, energetic Christian life? Because what power is around us? The power that lifted Jesus from the dead. Outflowing, which it exerts over believers. And what that literally means there, he pitches a tent over us. What it literally means, he pitches a tent over us and fills that tent with his strength, his power, his life. And it follows us everywhere we go. That if possible, I may attain to the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead, even while in the body. Not just when the rapture takes place, but lifts me out now. I can walk a Christian life that lifts me out of this dead, morose Christianity that's always heavy and hard. No, it lifts me out of that. Does that mean I can sin? No, but it lifts me out of that heaviness into a life of joy. Not that I have obtained or have already been made perfect, but I press on. I press on to lay hold of, grasp, make my own that for which Jesus Christ the Messiah has laid hold of me and made me his own. I do not consider, brethren, that I have captured and made it my own yet. Notice he said, I haven't reached the full growth. I'm not fully grown. I don't have it all. I don't have it all. That's just Paul saying. That should encourage us. God's not come today and say, you should have had it all yesterday and all last week. No, we'll never have it all this side of heaven. He said, I don't consider myself having it all yet, but one thing I do is my own aspiration. I'm forgetting what lies behind and I strain forward to what lies ahead. The good or the bad, that spiritual ache that I had, I choose today not to live around that spiritual ache because the Holy Ghost is prompting me to go to Jesus. Just that simple. I'm not going to live around this spiritual ache, because if I follow the promptings of the Holy Ghost, that spiritual ache is not going to turn into sin. Because the Holy Ghost knows I got that spiritual ache. And when I go down the street to witness to so-and-so, he knows that spiritual ache is there. And he's going to keep me, praise God. And he's going to still flow through me if I'm led of his promptings. All right. I do not consider, brethren, but one thing I do. Verse 14, I press on toward the goal to win the supreme and heavenly prize to which God in Christ Jesus is calling us upward. Upward, that's the prize, Jesus. So let those of us who are spiritually mature and full grown have this mind and hold these convictions. And notice he says, mature, full grown. And if in any respect you have a different attitude of mind, God will make that clear to you also. So what he's saying to us here that's possible today that have should be mature in our walk with the Lord, he's saying to you that are young in the Lord, this is the way that if you'll start to walk now, you'll see your life mature. It doesn't take 20 and 30, 40, 50 years to be walking in this. Start now. And what's your place? To come under the promptings of the Holy Spirit under his hand. So let those of us, verse 16, only let us hold true to what we have already obtained and walk and order our lives by that. Brethren, together follow my example and observe those who live after the pattern we have set for you. That Paul was bold. He says, you follow me as I follow Christ. Because Paul knew he was following Christ. Don't look at me as being perfect, but I'm being led of the Spirit. I'm following the promptings of the Holy Ghost. He said, as I follow the promptings of the Holy Ghost, you can follow me. Not that Paul was saying he was perfect and like Christ in all ways. No. He said, but I've learned to follow the promptings of the Holy Ghost. Follow me, he said. He dared to say, follow me. So, brethren, together, follow my example and observe those things. Those who live after me to the pattern we have set for you, for there are many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears. Now he's going to give you a comparison here. Paul is saying, follow me because I follow the promptings of the Holy Ghost. But then he gives us a comparison. He said, there are many of whom I have often told you and now tell you even with tears who walk, who live as enemies of the cross of Christ, the anointed one. Now notice in verse 16, he says, walk and order our lives by that. And what's he saying? Walk and order your lives by the prompting of the Holy Ghost. But then in verse 18, he uses the word walk again. I'll tell you, I've told you before and tell you with tears, there are those who walk, live as enemies of the cross. How do we do that? How do they walk? He says they're doomed. Their fate is eternal misery, perdition. Why? Here it is. Here's what they follow. Here's what they follow. Here's how their daily lives are led. Their God is their stomach. They, in other words, they follow their appetites, their sensuality, and they glory in their shame, siding with earthly things and being of their party. And what was he simply saying? Is that their life, for the most part, is dictated by earthly and fleshly things. Sensuality, their appetites, their flesh leads and guides their lives. They are not led by the promptings of the Holy Ghost. Now, I know when I start down this road, and I didn't write this, that's plain English, plain Greek. Their stomachs, their appetites, their sensuality. They side with earthly things. In other words, instead of siding with the promptings of the Holy Ghost, you'll see in their daily lives, they side with earthly, fleshly things. Their appetites, and not just eating of food, but I do believe that's a part of it here, but their sensuality, what the flesh wants, you'll see them start to side with that. And what happens? They're not being led of the Spirit. Paul says, don't follow that. Don't follow those that live that way. Follow those that are led of the Spirit who walk by the promptings of the Holy Ghost. Because those that follow the earthly things have sided with the earthly things and have not sided with the spiritual things. And instead of being prompted by the Holy Spirit, their flesh, they're still being led by their flesh. Their flesh says do this, they do that. Their flesh says do this, their flesh wants this. They have a tendency to follow the leadings of the flesh. Now once again, this is a progression. The Lord doesn't expect any man to first get saved and all of a sudden you have just totally, absolutely no how to follow everything the Holy Ghost says. No, ma'am. There's no such person alive. No such person alive. But I can tell you this, if you'll start now at an early age in being saved, you'll learn quickly how to follow the Lord and not follow your own sensuality and your own flesh and your own promptings. And it'll cause you a whole, it'll save you from a whole lot of nights of sleepless nights and worry and fear and heaviness. Because you know you're being led of the Lord. But we are citizens of the state, the commonwealth, the homeland, which is in heaven. And from it also we earnestly and patiently await the coming of the Lord. who will transform and fashion anew the body of our humiliation to conform to be like the body of His glory and majesty by exerting that power which enables Him even to subject everything to Himself. Now do you see in this, this is Paul, and I'm closing. This is Paul. This said, I may know Him. And how did Paul come to know Him? He came under the promptings of the Holy Ghost. He refused to follow the sensuality, the earthly things, and his flesh was just like ours. Listen as we close. His flesh was just like ours. But he says, I'm not going to live my life under the dictates of my flesh. I'm going to choose to live my life under the dictates of the Holy Spirit. And yet at the end of a long and a very rewarding life, the Holy Ghost still had him on the edge of that ocean looking out. Saying, I want to know Him. I want to know Him. There's so much more to know. That's the mark of a life governed by the Holy Spirit. Because as long as you're looking and wanting more, you're not going to become stagnant and stale and devoid of the life. You won't have to prove your own self-righteousness, but you know your righteousness is in Christ as you follow the leading of the Holy Spirit. It just brings the life of God to freely flow. You'll see a person that's steady as you go because they're walking with the Lord. They're not up and down in their own righteousness. You may be there today, but I'm encouraging you to endeavor to allow grace and the Holy Ghost to bring you to the school of Christ. That's what it's about. To bring you into the school of Christ. That you don't live your life that way. But you're in a school. You're in a school. You have a tutor. You have a teacher. The Holy Spirit. You have Christ living in you.